A reading from the book of the prophet Malachi. Thus says the Lord God, Lo, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me. And suddenly there will come to the temple the Lord whom you seek, and the messenger of the covenant whom you desire. Yes, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who will endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like the refiner's fire, or like the fuller's lye. He will sit refining and purifying silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, refining them like gold or like silver, that they may offer due sacrifice to the Lord. Then the sacrifice of Judah and Jerusalem will please the Lord, as in the days of old, as in years gone by. Lo, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the day of the Lord comes, the great and terrible day, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with doom. Verum Domini. Lift up your heads and see, your redemption is near at hand. Your ways, O Lord, make known to me. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior. Good and upright is the Lord. Thus he shows sinners the way. He guides the humble to justice and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are kindness and constancy toward those who keep his covenant and his decrees. The friendship of the Lord is with those who fear him, and his covenant for their instruction.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Lucam.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
When the time arrived for Elizabeth to have her child, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy toward her, and they rejoiced with her. When they came on the eighth day to circumcise the child, they were going to call him Zechariah after his father. But his mother said in reply, No, he will be called John. But they answered her, There is no one among your relatives who has this name. So they made signs, asking his father that he what he wished him to be called. He asked for a tablet and wrote, "John is his name," and all were amazed. Immediately his mouth was open, his tongue freed, and he spoke, blessing God. Then fear came upon all their neighbors, and all these matters were discussed throughout the hill country of Judea. All who heard these things took them to heart, saying, "What then will this child be? For surely the hand of the Lord was with him." Verbum Domini. These readings and texts we have today are all about John the Baptist, this preparatory figure for the coming of Christ to prepare the way. The first reading from Malachi, which was written about 450 BC. They've returned from Babylon, and Malachi, the prophet's trying to stir up their zeal for the Lord, to rebuild the temple, to reinstate religious practices, which they had failing in that, and that they were getting distracted by just rebuilding their lives, you know, and to make a living. So we have these prophecies in this about this person, this Elijah the prophet. He says, "I will send you Elijah the prophet before the day of the Lord comes, the great and terrible day, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." A prophecy that Elijah will come. And if you remember in the Old Testament, Elijah was taken up in a chariot to heaven. And many people believe that it was a sign that he would return one day to earth. But we're told in Gabriel's announcement to Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, when he was offering incense in the temple, that he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So when John himself is asked, "Are you Elijah?" he says, "No, I am not." But he's one coming in the spirit of Elijah, who was a great prophet and was proclaiming God's word to the people of that time. And so in preparation for Christ, for the coming of Jesus, for the Messiah, there needs to be this preparation, this opening of our heart to him, to receive what Jesus has come to reveal to us. So we know what happened. We had the reading the other day. Zechariah was from the tribe of Levi. He was an Old Testament priest. Gabriel appears to him, and he doubts. He lacks faith. He said, "How should I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And Gabriel tells him, "Because you doubted, you know, you'll be struck mute," and apparently deaf as well. They had to write down communications to him. So for 9 months, he is suffering this and has a time to think about what just happened in his life. You know, you can feel like an interior depth in him, you know, a real focus on the Lord. And so this section here begins, when it was time arrived for Elizabeth to have her child, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy toward her, and they rejoiced with her. Why? Because they were advanced in age. They were infertile at this time in their life, and they were able to conceive. That's the theme of Mary's Magnificat that we heard yesterday, and today it's continued with this working in Zechariah and Elizabeth, this great mercy that God shows us. And also joy. We see that here mentioned too. They rejoiced with her. On a natural level, yes, the coming, the birth of a child you've desired your whole life, yeah, there's going to be great joy. And when Gabriel appears to Mary, he says, "Hail," or it could be translated, "Rejoice." This joy is the first word of the new covenant. What God is doing here, he's coming to us. He's coming in his mercy to lift us up, to raise us up out of sin, to forgive our sins, to offer us this ability to share in his divine life. First word of the new covenant. So Elizabeth, when they come to circumcise the child, to give him his name, everybody thought he'd be called Zechariah, but Elizabeth says, no, he'll be called John. And then Zechariah confirms this, John is his name. And then his mouth was opened, his tongue freed. Beautiful sign of faith, you know, that he can speak now. And the name John means God is gracious or God is merciful, so that's fitting. So all this stirs the people up and says, what then will this child be? For surely the hand of the Lord was with him. So who is John the Baptist? We speak a lot of him during Advent. He's one of the central figures of Advent, this preparation for the coming, the arrival of the Messiah. He's a critical part of this. He fulfills all the line of prophets from the Old Testament. He's this threshold figure. He's the forerunner of Christ, the precursor, because he disappears as Christ comes on the stage. He's martyred. He's the prophetic voice preparing the way of the Lord, announcing the imminence of the kingdom, that it's at hand, it's come upon us. The fullness is at the end of the time, but it's begun. He preaches faith and repentance. He points out in John's gospel that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's going to liberate us, free us from sin and death. He is the way for us. John the Baptist is a model of the spiritual life. He says that he must increase and I must decrease, referring to Christ. He gives us a whole spiritual pattern for our spiritual lives. I got to get small and humble and let God fill me up. And in that is human flourishing, right? The world tells us the opposite. Get big. Go for it. Do what you want to do. He's doing the opposite. He's dying to himself, literally offering himself in martyrdom to know this new fulfilling in Christ, to discover this new life in Christ. St. Edith Stein, who died in Auschwitz, blessed St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross, Carmelite nun, great philosopher, she also wrote about John the Baptist. And she emphasized how that he points the way, shows us the way, directs us to Christ, and then he withdraws. And she saw that as a direct parallel, you know, to the Christian life in general, and especially to the contemplative life of the cloistered nuns. But even some have seen it too, expressed in women's lives, right? Being mothers and things. Oftentimes a hidden life and wanting to be transparent to the Lord, his working and raising the children. It's a beautiful vocation of service, especially. But we see elsewhere in the scripture too, Isaiah 40, speaking of who John the Baptist is. He's a voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. So make way to let God into our lives. John the Baptist is preaching repentance. And in Mark's gospel, we see him, you know, clearly as this voice crying out in the wilderness. Repent. He gives testimony. His voice gives testimony to the word. And his voice is silenced He is martyred, and then his task is fulfilled. He's prepared, he's pointed the way to Jesus. So the way, John of the Cross would say, the way must be emptied before Christ can pass through. The way must be emptied before Christ can pass through. Historically, but also in our lives, we have to be emptied of our sin and selfishness. John Paul II would say that St. John the Baptist is the man who lives in a solitude full of God's presence, and he becomes the voice that announces the coming of the saving Lamb. I love that. He lives in a solitude full of God's presence. And that's what Zechariah has done himself in suffering that isolation of not being able to speak or hear. He's in this solitude. He focuses on the Lord. And he's got this word, you know, about how what he's supposed to name his son and come to an understanding of the power of God. Because we say Zechariah doubted God's power that he could do this. You know, how can this be? We're an old couple. Mary questions the manner. She intended to remain a virgin. How can this be? Gabriel explains to her, be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. But Zechariah's question betrays a lack of faith. So now, focusing on the Lord, he is stronger in his faith. So John the Baptist is coming to ready our hearts for the Messiah's arrival. He's out in the wilderness. And I love that image, because that's if you'd ever go to the Holy Land and drive through that area where he was at, it was a really barren, desolate place, a place of solitude. He's in the wilderness of unbelief, of lacking of religious practices, of that he calls people to confess their sins, that when we are called to not be caught up in the spirit of this world and live in this fear of going to the promised land of God's family, leaving our own land of sin and selfishness, but to dwell in this new land of the Lord. As the Jews came out of that wilderness to go into the promised land, we are to go and embrace this new life with Christ, to live, to walk with him, to be his friends. So the way must be emptied before Christ can pass through. We have to, this is John of the Cross's reflections, but we have to pass through, to consent to being nothing so that God may be everything, so he can increase in our life. We see that John the Baptist calls out Herod for his unlawful marriage to Herodias, who's the wife of his brother Philip. And for this, you know, John is beheaded. And his martyrdom is the supreme witness to truth, to moral truth that he's proclaiming, pointing out Christ, but also a call to reform our lives. His martyrdom is an affirmation of the inviolable holiness of God's law, that we can't change that. We just have to conform our lives to the commandments, to his teachings of the church. His martyrdom witnesses to the exaltation of human dignity, and that we must uphold this great calling we have to live with the Lord, to be in his family, this new family of God. It rejects any compromise with evil. It's an outstanding sign of the church's holiness. It awakens moral sensibilities amid confusion between good and evil. We live in this age of relativism, and things seem to be turned upside down so often. There's a confusion about what's right and wrong. Well, the martyr stands in contrast to that, that he's going to stand for something. There is an absolute truth here. There is God's revelation that's unchanging, and we are called to conform our lives to that, not to the spirit of this world. So again, Edith Stein would say this: his life is a preparation is a witness to this alignment of a life lived with truth, even when it costs everything. So he's the forerunner of Christ's preaching and his cross. He prepares the way for others, not just for himself. And that's the power of the cross. When we embrace that and we suffer and unite that with Jesus' cross, it is broadened not to just be about ourselves, but it can be redemptive for others. Standing in truth and accepting the cross opens a path for grace in the world. You know, if we accept those sufferings and difficulties in our life, uniting them to our Lord, it's a power, right, that opens this venue, this avenue for grace in other people's lives. So for most of us, we're not called maybe to a bloody martyrdom. You know, it is primarily this interior journey, not some dramatic or violent event, but we need to remove disordered attachments, our self-love. Happens in our ordinary life, our ordinary day-to-day activities through small faithful acts that we're going to die to ourselves, to embrace Christ in a deeper way, to turn our hearts towards him. John the Baptist calls us to repentance. So it involves a sincere repentance. It calls us to live the truthfulness of how we're called to live in our state and life before God and to be humble. So recognizing our sins, recognizing that we are sinners, we can experience his mercy, like Zechariah witnesses to us today. Pope Benedict, one time he remarked, he said that today, oftentimes happiness is portrayed as satisfying oneself. And also at the same time, being satisfied with oneself. Meaning that I'm not going to repent. I'm not going to change. I'm just going to try to satisfy my wants and desires. But if we can recognize our sins, repent, we experience his mercy. And John the Baptist calls us to look at our behavior, our life with others, and the rectitude of our life according to our state in life, what we're called to, our vocation, our responsibilities, what God puts before us every day. He baptizes with water, but he says, the one is to come after me, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So that water for repentance is symbolic, that we're conform our lives to the truth of Christ, and Jesus is going to give us the Holy Spirit through the sacraments, baptism, confirmation, the Eucharist. He's the fulfillment. But we have this call to prepare, to open our hearts, to turn from ourselves and embrace Christ, and to embrace others, to walk in justice with others as well.